Turning back in the word of the Lord tonight to the book of Nehemiah and the second chapter. Nehemiah, the chapter 2, verse 4. Then the king said unto me, "For what dost thou make request?" So I pray it to the God of heaven. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do call upon thy name, needing thy ministry to our heart. We cannot of ourselves bring to bear on our own heart the truth and the thoughts that we most need at this very hour. But Lord, thou canst take the word and sometimes even apply it in a different direction to which the appointed preacher for the night will be taking it. And we thank thee that's the beauty and the value of thy word, that thou canst cause those convictions to come upon us and those deeper thoughts to take up occupancy in our mind, dominate every other thought, and pull us in the one direction, because our Lord always says one thing is needful. And may we choose, like Mary did, that good part that shall not be taken away from us. We ask this in Jesus' name, for our good, and as always, to thy glory. Amen. Whoever taught us in the Word of God that we need to pray breathlessly, noisily, for a full 20 or 30 minutes to merely begin to reach the ear of God? There have been some in the history of God's church, and unless they're allowed to fly solo for a good 30-minute slot and travel round the world and drop in on a missionary, for example, over in Spain, and give us all the detail of the work that they know about up until that current moment in time. Maybe somebody else in Kenya, somebody in Australia, somebody else in Brazil. And if they feel we haven't yet completed the entire circuit, we must not have really prayed at all. But that's not the only, or indeed more to the point, the preferred method of prayer. There's a different form that's been called the sky telegram, or the spiritual telegraph. And those will be the old names. Maybe more like a text message, or in today's parlance even more, a tweet with your 140 characters or whatever you're allowed there. Bible students call it ejaculatory prayer, the type of prayer that is shot straight out of the heart in a brief moment or two of time. It may only be a short sentence, only a few words, but it contains in there, condensed and crystallized, all of our immediate need. It says all that we need to say, or at that moment can say. For example, William Griffith Thomas has said, "We use a picturesque and beautiful word when we speak of this kind of prayer. It comes from jaculum, a dart or arum, and fittingly describes prayer which darts up to God at all times. This is the true expression of the spirit of prayer, a spirit which in any moment of opportunity lifts itself up in a few words of prayer and intercession." I think the classic example, when we turn to the Word of God, of this kind of praying is right here in Nehemiah 2 and verse 4. Then the king said unto me, "For what dost thou make request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. Now notice the context here between the king's request, "What is it that's on your mind, Nehemiah?" and the moment, and he couldn't have said, "Well, you know, King Artaxerxes, I'll be back here in about 5 minutes when I process what's on my heart." This was pretty much split-second material. So between the king's request to him and his reply to that king, Nehemiah shoots up a petition to heaven. That's how little time it took to offer it, but the consequences that flowed as a result of this short prayer and the lessons that come from it our way are by no means insignificant. Notice some features about this kind of praying. The foundation of it. What is this type of prayer based upon? Anything of any substance needs a foundation. Where do we find the foundation for this kind of praying? I think there are two parts to it. Number one is a conviction about the perfections or the person of God. A conviction about the perfections of God. Nehemiah definitely showed here that he had a most wonderful understanding of who the Lord really was. If you go back to chapter 1, the verse 4, through to the verse 6, you'll see what Nehemiah understood by God himself. Verse 4 of Nehemiah 1, "And it came to pass, when I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O God of heaven, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him, and observe his commandments, let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned." So he launches out here into a fairly comprehensive description of the character and the person of God. Reminds me of Moses away back in Exodus 34, the verse 6 and 7 there, where Moses deliberates on what God means to him and who he is to the nation of Israel. Nehemiah, from chapter 1, verse 4 through 6, he definitely realizes Jehovah was omniscient. He knew everything that there was to know. All that was going on affecting the affairs of him and his people. And given the fact that God had this extensive knowledge without boundaries, that he knew every single detail of their persons and their passions and their pollutions as well, Nehemiah, as he comes into God's presence, feels this compulsion to admit all of this before him. He had caught sight also of the truth that God was not only omniscient, knowing all things, but God was omnipresent. He was so near at hand that the very act of his cry as this oppressed people came before him was enough to open his ears and open his eyes. And so he says, "Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open." And the implication is, "Lord, I know you see us exactly where we are, and you're present right beside us." A God who was omniscient, who was omnipresent, who was omnipotent as well, full of strength, bulging with power. In fact, he had the absolute monopoly on any might there was of his going. Power to forgive the sin of his repentant people. Power to forcibly respond to their cry when it's uttered in their distress and bring to them an amazing deliverance. Power to keep the terms of the covenant that he had made with them. Power to topple any of the challenges raised by the enemy against them. power to rise above and surmount all of the difficulties that might come their way. The Lord God of heaven is how he describes him. The great and terrible God. This God is without limitation in terms of his strength. And as Nehemiah comes to pray, his mind is full of this. He's not approaching in supplication a small God. Otherwise, he would not have paused in the presence of this imposing monarch to shoot up a prayer to heaven. Had this prophet not been totally persuaded about the dynamic ability and authority of God, then the words that we have here in Nehemiah 2 and 4 would never have been recorded. Then the king said unto me, "For what dost thou make request?" And he presses pause, even though it is only momentary. And he says, "My first request I make not to you, but to the God of heaven. So I pray it to the God of heaven." Now, in the context again, here's Artaxerxes, the greatest monarch of that day, reigning over a colossal amount of provinces. And yet Nehemiah looks right through and past that figure of that earthly monarch, right up into the face of the absolutely powerful God of heaven, and he makes his first appeal to him. And then, having directed his prayer to the throne of grace above, he drops his eye to the much smaller throne set up by God upon the earth, the throne of Persia, on where Artaxerxes was sitting. As we come to pray, how vital it is to remind ourselves again, and we need to keep updating our minds here, because the truths slip out as quickly, to be convinced of the perfections of God in the way that Nehemiah was. To have our minds thinking about his omnipresence and his omniscience and his omnipotence, to catch sight again of his awesome ability and know that he will hear my cry and he will bless me, and I am not wasting my time in calling upon his name. Carol Ann Miller, 12-year-old girl from Oxon Hill in Maryland, USA, had a heart complaint, and it required very specialized and dangerous surgery. It was a rare type of blood. It was B negative, and they needed that for the transfusions before the surgeons would even try the operation. And what she did, she said, "I'll write to President Eisenhower and ask him to help me get the needed blood." And she did write, "My dear President, the surgeons want to close up a hole in my heart. If you know anyone who has B negative blood, please call my mother. It's very important." The girl's plea deeply touched the president. And immediately, he had the Red Cross contacted, the doctors and the Walter Reed Hospital as well, and soon 20 pints of the required rare blood were made available to those who were the surgeons for Carol Ann. Our God surely is not more limited than any American president. Thou art coming to a king, the King of Kings. Large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. But a confidence about the perfections of God is necessary if we're ever going to slip into the shoes that Nehemiah was standing in right here in chapter 2 and 4 of his book. "Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven." That prayer comes off this foundation, a conviction about the perfections of God. And then there's another part of the foundation that this kind of prayer would be built upon, and that is the constancy of our prayers to God. It's built on that foundation, the constancy of our prayers to God. This kind of a sky telegram prayer, a tweet of a prayer that comes out so quickly, it does not come readily to every one of God's children. Unless we are on other occasions spending substantial time in the closet. Unless we are following our Savior's pattern, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Unless we are doing what we're told in the book, pray without ceasing. And so we are continually exercising the muscle of prayer. Unless we are accustomed to this day-to-day, hour-by-hour habit of prayer, this quick supplication will be completely foreign. Already from the details that we pick up, and we've referred to the verses in chapter 1, verse 4 through to the verse 6, Nehemiah has been engaged in prayer before the Lord. And if you read through the book of Nehemiah, another passage and another one will come where we will find again this is a man of prayer. But these two prayers in the first two chapters, the longer one in chapter 1, this very short one in chapter 2, they're very different, one between the other in form. Guy H. King, an old Anglican preacher way back over 100 years ago, summarized the difference like this. He said, in the first case, chapter 1, he had plenty of time and opportunity to speak at some length and in detail, as if writing a letter. But in the other instance, that's chapter 2 and verse 4, he had no time nor chance for anything more than just the sentence, as it were, a telegram. But then King says, and says very tellingly, this type of prayer, the short one, is only effectual when it is used by those whose believing habit it is to pray in the ordinary way. And is it not interesting and informative that this book of Nehemiah opens first by showing us the first time that Nehemiah is here praying? It shows him in the ordinary habit of prayer before it shows him in the second chapter offering a prayer just in a split second or two of time, quickly before the Lord, emergency prayer, but it only became natural to him because he had already formed the blessed and splendid habit of regular prayer. An old Puritan preacher, Felix Neff, said, when a pump is frequently used, the water pours out at the first stroke because it's high. But if the pump has not been used for a long time, the water becomes low, and when you want it, you must pump a long while, and the water comes only after great efforts. It is so, Neff said, with prayer. If we are instant in prayer, every little circumstance awakens the disposition to pray, and desire and words are always ready. But if we neglect prayer, it is difficult for us to pray, for the water in the well gets low. Where's the water in our well tonight? Will it need a lot of pumping before it gets up to the surface and appears? Or is it right up there, just poised for the first push of the pump? And that water of supplication will be coming out. This kind of prayer that Nehemiah prayed, it has to be based upon this foundation. There must be a conviction about the perfections of God, and there must be a constancy about our prayers to the Lord if this kind of prayer will ever appear and will ever be effective. The foundation of it. Then notice some of the facts about it. In Nehemiah 2 and 4, then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. What about the type of this prayer? Well, one thing we've noted already, it's obvious, it was short. It had to be. That's what we have been emphasizing. It was offered kind of slipped in, or the slenderest piece of ham in a full bread sandwich. Just a little bit in there between the king's question and Nehemiah's answer. Verse 4 and 5 of Nehemiah 2. Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king. The king had no idea. God's man, prior to answering him, had sought higher counsel. Father, said a little boy, does the Lord know everything? Yes, my son, replied the father. One of those questions, you know, the child asked you when you're thinking, you're asking more than you know, and you're probably asking more than I can put into words just instantly here. Does the Lord know everything? Why do you ask? Because, the boy went on to explain, our preacher, when he prays, is so long telling him everything, I thought he wasn't posted. Sometimes the exercise of prayer does require a long struggle and does require huge intensity. On those occasions, the words in Hosea 14 and 2 are very appropriate. Take with you words. But where Nehemiah was, in the circumstances he found himself in, there was no point. He couldn't take those many, many words. Only a few words were appropriate. A young man worn down by sickness and suffering had only enough power that he could muster to pray in short, broken sentences. His heart was filled with fear because the devil whispered to him that, see, that great God to whom you're praying, he'll never bow down to listen to the kind of prayer that you're offering him. Those prayers, no use at all. Suddenly he came upon the words of Ecclesiastes 5 in the verse 2, God is in heaven and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be you. And that sick young man said, I find a verse just for me. God will accept the few words that I can utter. Now I will trust and not be afraid. And he was right. One old preacher said, if no man is heard for as much speaking, no man is rejected for his little speaking. If compressed into that little be the earnestness of his heart. What about Peter? He's out in Galilee. And he's now sinking below the waves. And he has only time to shoot out a short prayer, and he cries, Lord, save me. And that's all it took in Matthew 14, 22 through 33. The type of prayer that was short. And it can also be many times, as it was, I'm sure, here in Nehemiah's case, it was silent. Artaxerxes hadn't a clue that Nehemiah had even prayed, even though he's only a matter of feet, arguably, from him at this moment in time. In the Holy of Holies of his own secret soul, that silent area, that's where he prayed. And I, for one, don't disparage silent prayer when we come to the house of God. We can't all be silent in a public prayer meeting, otherwise we wouldn't have a time of public prayer. But I don't denigrate those who are praying silently. It's equally effective and effectual. In fact, it may tend to be more sincere, and I want you to follow with me very carefully in the point I'm making here. Don't mishear what I'm saying. that silent prayer may tend to be more sincere. Let me quote Spurgeon, what he said. These prayers are commendable because they are truly spiritual. This kind of prayer is free from any suspicion that it is prompted by the corrupt motive of being offered to please men. If I see sparks coming out of a chimney, I know there is a fire inside somewhere, and ejaculatory prayers are like the sparks that fly from a soul that is filled with burning coals of love to Jesus Christ. We all know how our Lord took to task the scribes and the Pharisees on this account. Matthew 6 and verse 5 denotes why he condemned them and, in particular, their prayers. For he told his own people, "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they might be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." And they do, and that reward may be the mere vain, fickle, passing, hollow applause of men. But the condemnation, the judgment, and the searing wrath of an incensed God is tracking them down. I'm not saying that we shouldn't convene public prayer meetings, far from that. The devil would give that kind of advice. It's not sensible or spiritual advice for the child of God not to have a public prayer meeting. The disciples had them. They had them in the early church. The opening chapters in the book of Acts more than evince that. I'm just taking opportunity to underline the point that when we pray in public, any of us, all of us, we face more dangers, we encounter more difficulties than when we pray in private. The fear of man, that's a difficulty we encounter in the public prayer meeting. That can dictate often when we pray and how we pray and what we pray. And sometimes we can feel ourselves held captive, backed into a corner by thoughts of those who are listening. What will they think? Will I pray to please them? Will I pray to go down the line that I know they will expect me to go down? It's a real and a grave danger, and who has not experienced it? But let me also emphasize this point. We can be as sincere in public as we can be in private if we master the fear of man. And if we pray depending upon the grace, direction, and the power of the Spirit of God alone, then we can launch out into the deeps in public prayer, and we can give in to that burden that God has burnt onto our soul. This telegram prayer of Nehemiah was short, silent, sincere. It was strong. The wording of the text, "So I prayed to the God of heaven," brings to my mind a thought. We have got an intense, direct, urgent prayer that we are considering here, even though we don't know its words. It's not the case of a man that's drawing a bow at adventure and he's shooting at a whole multiplicity of targets, hoping that even out of the corner of his eye, he'll see a target fall somewhere. No, he is aiming very particularly to one end. He's a man of one passion. Something had taken over him, absorbed his whole manhood, permeated its way through his entire spiritual perspective. One thing was the passion of his heart, and that was the rebuilding and restoration of the city of Jerusalem to its former station and status and glory. And this was what was carried up to heaven in this strong, silent, sincere prayer. It has been said, an arrow, if it be drawn up but a little way, doesn't go far. But if you pull the arrow right back on that string, right up to the head of the arrow, at the front of the boom, it'll go quickly and it will pierce deeply. Prayer, if it's dribbled out of careless lips, will fall at our feet. But when strong desire is there, that's what sends it to heaven and makes it pierce the clouds. Fervency of spirit is that which availeth much. We thought of the type of the prayer. What about the time of this prayer? When was this prayer offered? Well, it was a time of danger. We'll look at the opening couple of verses in Nehemiah chapter 2. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then was I very sore afraid. I mean, the king's only interested in your welfare, Nehemiah. He hasn't really asked you a very barbed question. Why should you be terrified here? Well, he had a good reason to be terrified, because those eastern monarchs had an absolute power of life and death. They preserved the lives of those that pleased them, but they commanded the beating and the banishment, even the murder of those who offended them. And here's Nehemiah coming into the king's court, and he ought to be full of gladness. This is such a privilege, serving such a wonderful king. You know the way? Beam the smile out here. And he's coming in and he's miserable and he's got a sorrowful countenance, and that is as an offense that could have been deemed worthy of punishment of a very severe type. And so it's a moment of danger for him when the king says, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else than sorrow of heart. A time of danger. Have we trials? Of course we have. And temptation, certainly. Is there trouble anywhere? Yes, there is. We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. That's what the hymn writer Scriven said. That's what Nehemiah did. That's what we should do as well. He prayed. The time of his prayer, it was a time of danger. And it was not only a time of danger, but a time of decision for Nehemiah. In the middle of his sadness over the dreadful situation that had come upon his beloved Jerusalem, this king who had the power to change the circumstances, he suddenly shoots a question at Nehemiah. For what dost thou make request? In other words, what do you want me to do? What an opportunity. Is this really a blank check that he's dangling in front of my eyes here? A free rein to do as I please with the affairs of my beloved city? This was the very thing that Nehemiah had been praying for in chapter 1 and praying for some significant time. Lord, open up a door that'll allow me to go back to my homeland and help restore it. And now, in front of his eyes, the door is opened wide. Opened so quickly, it'll caught him on the hop. And the automatic response of his heart was to say to the king, oh, king, please let me go back to Jerusalem and rebuild it. No, the automatic response of his heart was to consult with his God. Is this the time? Is this the moment, Lord? Have you opened this door? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. That's remarkable and very commendable. Nehemiah, could he not have been so overcome by the overwhelming emotion of the moment that he could have rushed into a decision without checking first with God at all? He could have even fallen foul of the open-endedness of the king's offer here and asked for something that would have helped not only his city, but even lined his own pocket a bit as well. But he didn't. I prayed to the God of heaven. Lord, the door appears wide open, but have you opened it? How we need to take a good close look at his action under pressure and imitate it. Trouble comes. First stop, neighbor's doorstep. Do you hear what's happened? Do you know what he said? Do you realize what she did to me? No, first stop, the the throne of grace. There and there alone you'll find real grace to help in time of need. Opportunity knocks. First up, personal considerations. Will I be up on a pedestal here? Do people take note of me more than they've done in the past? No. First up, prayer to the God of heaven. The door seems open, but Lord, have you opened it? Should I go through? So we've looked at the foundation of this prayer, the facts about it, very briefly the fullness from it, and I'll leave you to trace all the threads through the chapter in the book that show the fullness from this prayer. A black lad who'd been captured from a slave ship was brought to Sierra Leone, placed under the care of a teacher called Thompson. And that little black lad prayed to the Lord that the same thing would happen to his parents, mother and father. That they would be captured, brought to this place because I'm being well looked after. And he would go every day down to the shore and watch for them. Were they coming in on the next boat? Eventually, little Tom dragged his teacher, Thompson, along to the beach one day, and he cried aloud in delight. Prayer answered. Father and mother come. It was pretty much the same for Nehemiah. In verse 5 and verse 6 of the second chapter, we see how the desire of this prophet's heart was granted. And I said unto the king, 5, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me. And I set him a time. But look at how the 8th verse ends. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Those words are very carefully wed. The king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. In other words, what God's will was going to be and was, Nehemiah was going to be enabled to do. And the king, with all of his resources, would give him what he needed to do it. When we're familiar with Old Testament history, as I'm sure all of us are, we know how Jerusalem was rebuilt and how many of the Hebrews went back to their homeland during Nehemiah's time. It was a wonderful answer to prayer. And may this form of prayer and this sudden shooting up of a request to heaven be utilized with similar success by us. What's our burden? Is our burden not send me on to Judah, onto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it? A place broken down, a place full of dead men. A place that needs rebuilt. This prayer is many ways of bringing blessing to us. It helps us maintain a constant sense of our dependence moment by moment upon the Lord. It helps us preserve our mind in its proper sphere of operation. It acts as a powerful preventative against sin. Temptation comes. We're about to yield. Before we do, so I prayed to the God of heaven. That will keep us chaste and right. It makes us bold to stand up, to counter and contend against our enemies, because that's exactly what Nehemiah had now to do. It quickens our zeal in the cause of Christ. It would be good to become skilled in the offering of this kind of prayer. Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Let that be our reaction to every circumstance, even every sudden circumstance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for all the blessings of the past week, and we thank Thee even for the results in the mission in Tocmona. And we believe for the open door that the Lord has set before us there. We know it's been through much prayer over years, and as a result of much effort expended over many years, that a door like this is open. May we, Lord, not do anything foolish as to see a door like that suddenly slam closed. May we rather be like Nehemiah, every circumstance, so I prayed to the God of heaven. We're looking for the best counsel, and we don't have it ourselves. Lord, we ask that Thou wilt give grace and help all over Belfast, the Newtonards Road, in every locality that this church has a presence in, and may it have greater presence in days to come. But Lord, open wide the door of opportunity. Keep us praying. Keep us checking back to base. Lord, is this what You would have me to do? Is this the person I should be approaching? Are these the words that I should be using? Is this appropriate? Is this God honoring? Am I still, when I do this, am I able to say with a good conscience, I am doing it for the glory of God and not for the promotion of self or a group of people? Lord, we pray that Thou wilt rebuild the city that has been broken down. And everywhere we look, we see Belfast fragmented. We see it in a moral swamp. We see wickedness on every side. We see the devil in control of so many lives. We think of that so-called artistic display that either is coming to the city or might even already be here. Just full of foul language, atheistic rants, and our city is pleased to sponsor such a thing in the name of art and valuable expression. Lord, we know it's vulgar and vile expression, and it cannot be to the benefit of anybody in our society. Lord, sanitize and purify the place. Purify the place. Purge it, we pray. And purge us too. We know that's, Lord, where Thou art going to begin, if any wider work will be done. We pray that Thou will continue to speak on the Monday and the Tuesday nights, on the Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, whenever the young people and children are addressed, on a Friday night, right through our regular services, and all of those who have been tasked by the session in this house to look after this work and look after another and spearhead, Lord, may they find a revitalizing of their energy, a doubling of their strength. We know how easy it is when results don't come instantly and even don't come after some length of time to become discouraged. It's so natural. Lord, we pray that thou wilt lift them up and embolden them. Get them onto this ground that Nehemiah was on as a result of those regular experiences in prayer before thy throne. Whenever he only had a short moment, he knew exactly what to pray, because he was in a man who was in contact with heaven. Lord, may we be men and women like that, in constant contact with God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.